I get mixed up on the order of... Wait, it's Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Is it 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? No. Titus, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy? Titus Philemon? 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy? I get those, that little cluster. It's tough. Huh? If I don't, yeah, if you don't know the books of the Bible in order forwards and back. Oh, Titus and Philemon's after. You're wrong. I don't know. I don't know for sure. Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then Titus and Philemon are after the... Okay. Okay, moving on. One thing I know for sure, it's after 1 Timothy. Y'all got it? Pretty good? So this is our last teaching in Jesus jargon. Whoa. All of your eyes just got so big. Whoa. Oh, that's crazy.
You promise?
I mean, you never know. We might, like, visit back to Jesus jargon, but at least for this year, at least this school year, we're done with Jesus jargon. Which means our mini series, Let's Get Personal, looking at the personal aspects of our relationship with God, is also coming to an end tonight.
Yes!
Oh, yes! Jared's pumped up. Yes. 2. 2 Timothy 2. So remember the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the personal aspects of our relationship with God, but specifically those things that can hinder your relationship with God, that can kind of be a damper on things. So tonight we are continuing that, and this is going to be our last teaching in Let's Get Personal and Jesus jargon, at least for the school year. How are you guys heartbroken?
No.
Goodbyes are so hard. It's okay. It's okay if you cry. Okay, let's all stand on our feet. The next what?
Yeah, that's
it. Oh yeah. Same. So am I. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. Y'all got it? Okay. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be gathered together tonight to get to know you more and to study your word and to get to know more about what it's like to be a Christian in this world and how we should be living out our faith. So we pray that you would help us to focus on what you have for us, calm our hearts, help us receive all that we possibly can. And we pray that our hearts would be prepared and ready for exactly what you have for us. Please fill me with your spirit to speak your word clearly and exactly as you want it this evening. And I pray that we would just all grow deeper together in our time in small groups, in our time in the word, and then just in the fellowship that happens in between all of that. We love you so much, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So here in this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, a name that you guys probably have heard a few times. Really? Yes. He's a young pastor in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a city that is not much unlike modern America today. There's a lot that we can learn from Paul's instruction to Timothy while he's really like starting a church in Ephesus or leading a church in Ephesus. And Paul says that Christians in this passage, he says Christians are like water pitchers. You know, like that pour out water?
No.
A pitcher of water? Not a picture of water.
Wait, like
Like, ooh, look at that water. No, a pitcher of water. And some pitchers that Paul's talking about are like the fancy pitcher that goes at the center of the table, like for Thanksgiving, the one that like pours out the sparkling cider or what else? What's like a Thanksgiving thing?
Water.
Yeah, okay. So the fancy pitchers. But then other pitchers are like that one that your mom used when you were a baby in the bathtub to rinse out the shampoo in your hair. You guys know what I'm talking about? Isn't that... Don't you just want to get back to that, like, the stream of just water running down? Like, it's just... Because it's not the same. It's not the same as a shower. You guys know what I'm saying? No? Okay, fine. Fine, guys. But that's the distinguishment, that there's some pitchers that are pure, set apart, that are really fancy, and then other pitchers that are kind of gross, not as honorable. Pitchers that we wouldn't put on the Thanksgiving table. But the point is that some of these pitchers are pure, and others of these pitchers are dirty, they're defiled. And Paul is saying that as Christians, we are the same way. There are so many sinful things in this world that make us dishonorable, or in the example of the pitchers, really just dirty and filthy and unworthy to be used for something that's so special as like a Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner table. But God desires to use us in incredible ways. But he cannot use us in the ways that he wants if we are marked by the filth of sin, by that filth of sin that comes from this world. So we must be pure. We must maintain purity. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, purity. It's a huge topic, and I'm going to do my best to cover as much as we can about purity in one teaching. So my encouragement to you is to buckle up, because we're going to move through quite a bit. And it's going to be a lot to take in, and it's also going to be a lot to apply to your life. But purity is one of those Christian-y words that I hate. And the reason I hate it is because it's so vague and it's so overused. So I'm going to do my best to define it for you in the way that you can always understand it. Purity is keeping yourself morally clean or blameless for the purpose of basically being pleasing to God, being able to be used for God in incredible ways that he has planned for you. So essentially, purity is maintaining your holiness and righteousness in a world that is opposed to that, a world that is completely opposite of that. And as you can imagine, this idea is so much easier said than done. But I want to give you guys the tools and also the knowledge in your brain that is necessary to be pure, to pursue purity, even in a world where it is pretty stinking tough to be pure in this world. So what we're going to do is look at three steps to maintaining your purity in this crazy world. First, we're going to look at what to avoid. What is it? We're going to identify some things that as Christians in this world, we need to avoid to maintain our purity. Why to avoid it? What's the reason behind it? We're going to look at both biblical reasons behind avoiding these things, but then also more physical reasons, ways it's going to affect you mentally, your body, your future. And then also how to avoid it. And that will be really the most important part. Seeing all these things, identifying them, understanding why, but then knowing the practical steps of how to avoid it. And I think going forward, I should warn some of you that the stuff that we're going to be covering tonight can probably make some of you pretty uncomfortable. It might feel really awkward at times, and that's kind of just the way that it's going to be. And that's okay. In the church, we need to talk about those things that are going to make us uncomfortable, because even though it's uncomfortable to talk about publicly, in the quietness of our hearts, in the quietness of our aloneness time, we can be tempted in these ways. So we have to talk about this stuff because it's all real, it's all accessible, And most of you are able to access it probably right now on a phone or an iPod in your pocket. And it's all becoming more and more normalized in this world. Like every minute, this stuff is becoming more, I don't want to say acceptable, but more normalized. Like, why do we have to fight it if it's just so normal? If so many people are doing it, why fight it? And it all has the potential to negatively impact your lives in more ways than we can even identify, but we're going to try to identify it tonight. So my encouragement to you is embrace the awkward. Sometimes that's just what we got to do, is embrace the awkward and listen to it, apply it to our lives, and grow through it as well. Yes?
Considering you don't usually get warnings, it's supposed to be really bad.
No, it's not bad, but it's...
You just kind of like in my, the suspense.
Building the suspense. Yeah, we'll go with that. I'm building the suspense. So, let's talk about what to avoid. Paul tells us what to avoid in verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Now notice, it's lusts. So that's a noun. It's not a verb. So we would say a lust. He's telling us to flee a lust. And so what a lust is a desire for something that is forbidden. That is how you can identify a lust. That's the, if you translate it back to the original language and then translate it into English, that's really the closest English definition you'll get. A lust is a desire for something that is forbidden. Now, we've kind of started to use this as a verb, like lusting or to lust after someone. And so this use of it really means to look at a person with a sexual desire or a desire for some sort of sexual, whether it's in your mind or in your body, just that desire. So lust is not just seeing a person and going, oh, what a cool looking person, or oh, he's super cute, or she's super attractive. Lust is going further to desire that person sexually. So it can be seeing that person and then later on fantasizing about that person, imagining the two of you lying down on a sandy beach, wind blowing through her hair, glistening in the water. I don't know. I don't know what you guys think about that. But that was a glimpse inside my mind. I'm just kidding. Maybe. Not just seeing that a person is someone who is beautiful or even someone who's smoking hot. Yes, smoking hot. But seeing that person as sexually appealing, maybe checking them out from behind, not seeing that person as a beautiful person with a personality, but as something that's sexually appealing to you. So with these few things identified, what are some things we need to avoid in the current culture we live in?
This conversation.
The most obvious. Shh, guys. The most obvious that we need to avoid, especially right now, as crazy as it is pornography. And when I say pornography, what I mean is anything that is produced and made for sexual enjoyment. And we live in a world where we've declared that sex sells. And so pornography, in the sense of something made to be enjoyed sexually, is everywhere. It's in commercials. It's on advertisements. It's on Instagram advertisements. It's on YouTube videos. It's on those little pop-up ads that pop up in your, like, internet window, whatever, what do they call that thing? The computer. It's everywhere. It's in fast food commercials because they've identified that sexuality and sensuality appeals to us. Pornography is huge. It's everywhere. 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to pornography before they're 18. 6 out of 10 girls are. The average age of exposure is 12. How many of you guys are 12?
Only for 8 more days.
People are accessing pornography more than Netflix, more than Amazon, more than Twitter, all together, all of that together, Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter, all together. Pornography makes up 1/4 of everything that is Googled online. This is huge. It is everywhere. It's a $97 billion trade. This is a big deal. And as Christians in this world, we cannot pretend like pornography is not something that is everywhere. We have to identify it, we have to be aware of it, and we have to know how to avoid it. Now, something also that needs to be avoided is sexting. Sexting is growing more and more every day. 30% of people have received a sext by the time they are 17. It's becoming almost unavoidable because so many applications, almost anybody can send it to you unless you're very private. So sexting is huge. It's growing more and more, becoming more common and more normalized. And we have to identify this as something that produces impurity in a Christian's life. Also, erotica, reading sensual stories. So like an article online that tells like a sexual story or a sexual account, novels, magazines. Before, we thought that this wasn't a common thing, but then a little series called 50 Shades of Grey came out and people were like, oh, whoa, this is everywhere. And yes, it is. Erotica especially appeals to girls. And I think it's just because guys are impatient. And it's still a big deal. Just because there's no image, there are still images that are occurring in your mind. Sexual acts outside of marriage are also something that needs to be avoided. Now, this isn't just talking about full-on, like, standard intercourse, but also phone sex, oral sex, whatever else people come up with, sex outside of marriage. This is producing impurity in a Christian's life. Video games. Because game makers have learned that if you put sensuality in a video game, that gamers are more likely to return because the video game turned them on. Even if they didn't notice it, they put it in video games so that there's that sexual appeal. Sexual jokes. People think right now that to be funny, you need to crack a joke about sex. And I think the reason people laugh at it is because deep down inside it makes them a little uncomfortable and they don't know what else to do except laugh. But the more we poke fun at sex and sexuality, the more normalized we make it, the more unholy we make it, the less sanctified it becomes, the more comfortable we become with a cheap sense of sex. Advertisements everywhere. Fast food restaurants, Instagram, workout attire, Jamba Juice, maybe not Jamba Juice. They're spot on. I don't know. Definitely not In-N-Out, I'll tell you that much. But what you need to understand is that there is so much in this world coming at us from every direction, coming at us from the inside of our home, from our pockets, from the TV, from people, from whatever else you can really think of.
Universe.
We have to identify these things. We have to understand that they are wrong and why they are wrong. So that brings us to our second point, why to avoid it. It's so easy to tell yourself that these things aren't a big issue. Like, I'm just watching something. Or I'm just playing something. It's not even the main point of the game. I don't have to do that. It's just there in the game. It's just part of the story in the game. You don't have to do it. You can bypass it. Reading something. It's not there. It's not an image. I'm not doing anything. But Jesus would say that these things are just as a big a deal as doing something. Big a deal, yes. Matthew 5 verse 28 says, this is Jesus talking, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman or a woman looking at a man with lust has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. So has already committed the act in their heart. So God doesn't only care about your actions, what you're doing with your body, but he cares about your heart and your mind. He cares about what you watch. He cares about what you're reading. And he cares about what you're spending your time thinking about. Even if you don't watch the stuff or read the stuff, but if you're thinking about it, Jesus cares about that. And he views all of it as a big deal. And there's also some physical reasons for avoiding these things and pursuing purity. One is that these things are incredibly addicting. And the reason for it is because God created humans to love sex, because it makes them go back to it to be fruitful and multiply. It's really logical. God was smart when he did that. But when sin came into the world, and now we could access sex outside of the beautiful creation within marriage that he made it for, it's addicting. And we get hooked on it because that's the way he created us. So when someone watches pornography or reads something or sees an advertisement, whatever it is, there's a release of a chemical in your brain called dopamine. Yes, like dope. And what dopamine is you have it all the time. It's the stuff that gets you out of bed in the morning. It's the stuff that makes you study for school. It's the stuff that, like, if you go jogging, it makes you want to jog again. Dopamine is this chemical that goes off in your brain when you want to anticipate a reward. So when a reward is coming, like when you're sitting on a roller coaster and you're on the part that goes up, the and you get this feeling right here, that's actually coming from your brain because dopamine is building up. And you're going, oh no, oh my goodness, oh it's coming, oh it's coming. And then you go down the hill. And serotonin shoots up in your brain. And serotonin is the chemical that makes you go, ooh, satisfied. Got it. I got the reward from the dopamine. And now I can relax. Now I can chill. But here's the issue. Pornography or anything sexual or sensual, whether you're reading it, watching it, builds up dopamine in your brain. So when you are first exposed to this, there's a little firework of dopamine. And then when you're exposed again, there's a little firework of dopamine, and it like keeps going off. But what happens is your brain starts to go, okay, there's a lot of dopamine going off in here, and then it tolerates it in two ways. First, there's physiological tolerance. Can you say that? It's a big one. Physiological tolerance. Yes. Physiological tolerance is when your brain sets up for what is coming. So your brain is going to brace itself for the dopamine, and so what's going to happen is you're going to need more to get it to shoot off and to get that serotonin to flow back in and feel satisfied. So it started as just being exposed and a little bit of dopamine and exposed. Then you need to watch a little more or read a little more. Then you need to find something new, something that's a little more unheard of that you didn't expect to happen so that you're a little more surprised, so that that dopamine is surging off. And it goes further and further until you need to watch more and watch more, until you need to read more and see more and find some newer stuff so that your brain is still getting that surge of dopamine. And even though it's a bigger surge, you don't feel it the same way because your brain has built up a tolerance. But we also develop psychological tolerance. Can you say that? Not as hard. Psychological tolerance. This is when your brain emotionally and mentally prepares for the chemicals. So what will happen is if a surge like dopamine, like on that roller coaster, makes you get really excited, and then, you know, you get the serotonin and you go, ah, that's nice, feels good. Psychological tolerance will get your mind in the opposite position so that it's more prepared for it. So people who are addicted to pornography or reading or sexting, they will get depressed without it because their brain, their mind, will kind of like go into neutral. It will kind of like shut down a little bit so that when they get it, it feels a little bit better. And so they'll become depressed. Some people will become aggressive without it. Some people will get anxious. Whatever they lean toward, whether it's anxiety, stress, depression, or, you know, whatever else, that will start to magnify as their addiction starts to grow. And so this is real. This is not made up. This is not something that, you know, you can find your way around. It's going to happen no matter what as you continue viewing or reading these things. Watching these also shape the way that you view members of the opposite sex. So people interviewed that have watched pornography and that have read erotica, that received sexting or whatever else, they have declared openly, honestly, when they're interviewed, that they don't view girls or they don't view guys the same way. What happens is they start to view members of the opposite sex as just objects. Objects for their sexual enjoyment. And for some reason, and I think it's because of mirror neurons in our brain, we see what we see and then we want to do it. We cannot avoid it. You cannot avoid it if you are watching these things and reading these things. It's the way your mind is going to start to be shaped by these things. So women start to be viewed as just objects of pleasure. They're not personalities anymore. They're not funny. They're not smart. Men start to be viewed as just like buff and like good hair and sweaty. And I don't know. What's like, I don't know. Whatever is like the attractive male. That's what they're... men, they're probably no longer viewed as annoying because you don't even see the personality. And then, probably most importantly, these things warp what true love really is. They warp your understanding of what true love is. Because what's displayed in pornographic advertisements or in something you're reading, something you're watching, it's not real. They're actors putting on a show for people's enjoyment. It's not reality. It's not the truth of what love was or what sex was created to be within a loving marriage. It's not real, and it warps your understanding of what it should be. Women, or men if you're a woman, aren't as attractive anymore because they don't fit up to these standards of someone who's been airbrushed for an advertisement, or someone who's been photoshopped, or someone who's wearing so much makeup in a pornographic film or advertisement. Real humans don't match up anymore. And it destroys marriages. Pornography is destroying marriages at such a quick rate. And it's destroying families. Because what's happening is men who got addicted to pornography at a young age, they thought they would get over it when they got married. And then they got married, it was good for a while, then they got back to their old habits. They thought they'd get over it when they had a child. Then they have a child, and things are going good for a while, but they get back into it. And then that child grows up, and the father cannot look his daughter in the eyes because she looks like the women that he watches online. And it's destroying families. It's huge. It's a big deal. And it's everywhere. So let's talk about how to avoid it. How do we avoid these things that seem to be everywhere, that your friend at school probably seem to be comfortable with? They're probably even joking about it, maybe encouraging you to joke about it as well. Maybe you're joking about it. What's important to know is that if you are doing any of these things on a regular basis, multiple times a week or multiple times a month, you are living in that sin. And you do not have control over it. You do not have control over that sin. It's like, you know, we would laugh at the alcoholic who says, "Oh, I'm not an alcoholic, I just drink 5 nights a week. Obviously, they're an alcoholic, but the porn addict or the person who reads or whatever else they're doing it a few times a month or a few times a week, they think they're in control of it. They think they have power over it. And you do not. You do not have control over it. And you do not have control over how it is affecting your future. So, if this is the case, how can we avoid it? Paul shows us in verse 22, really clearly and applicably, how to avoid this. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So the first thing you need to do to avoid these things is you need a team. You need a team around you. We cannot battle the things that are after our purity in this world on our own. You just cannot do it. You can't. I mean, you can try, but it's going to be really tough. And you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel depressed. You're going to feel stranded by your sin, like you're the only one, but you are not. And you certainly will not be able to overcome your sin or even just your temptation if you are keeping it a secret. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. We have this lie that we tell ourselves and that our enemy, the devil and his demons, tells us that we are the only one. That you're the only Christian who struggles with that. That you're the only Christian who wants to read those things or who enjoys seeing those things. But it's a lie. It's in your DNA. It's how God created you to enjoy it a specific way. But the evil in this world has started to pervert that. There's no point in denying it. The desire is there in almost practically probably like 90% of probably 95% of the human race. And the other 5 are dogs. Just kidding. Like dogs, like actual dogs, like my friend dogs. Not like, I don't mean like, sorry, that sounded weird.
That was really bad.
That's not what I meant. I meant because like, Zion's a real person to me. And she doesn't.
I know how you feel.
She doesn't have these feelings.
She tells me.
yeah. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there is no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to man. So there is nothing that you're struggling with, nothing that you've fallen in or that you're battling in, or even a sin that you're living in that is uncommon. That you would say amongst guys who are Christians and they would go, oh my goodness, that's so weird. I never knew that was even a thing. Oh my gosh, wow, oh no, oh wow. No, that's what we think. That's what we tell ourselves, but it's not true. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. It's common. Maybe it's a new form, maybe it's a new technology, but it's common. It's been there since Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. And the second thing that you need is a plan of escape. Paul says, we need to flee youthful lusts. That means that you're going to need some guards up in your life. You're going to need some escape routes for when that temptation comes in your heart and in your mind and wherever you are, you will need some plans. You'll need an escape. For some, that's going to mean deleting some apps off your phone and maybe even getting your iPod Touch or your phone locked from certain apps so that you don't have access to those things. For others, it will mean not having a TV in your room, not having a computer or a game system in your room. And then for each of us, it means having someone that you can call when you face temptation. Someone that you know is going to be there for you. Someone that you know is not going to scoff at you and say, oh, well, you are. I can't believe you're struggling with that. But someone that you know is going to get there with you, pray for you, help you through that temptation. Someone that you can trust. Every Christian needs somebody like this in their life. Even if it is just one person, but there should be a few. I have friends who are like that for me, and then I am a friend like that to some other friends as well. We need it in our lives. And then the last thing you need is a replacement. I'm sure you guys have heard it before, that we need a passion to overcome a passion. And Paul says, pursue righteousness, pursue faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you will not be able to overcome your sin if you are not pursuing something that is greater than your sin. Something like the Bible, being in the Bible often, praying often, fellowshipping often, serving the Lord at church or in the community, wherever else you can think of, often. having those passions in your life that are bigger than the sin, bigger than temptation, that is going to help you overcome. So, as we come to a close, what I want to touch on is that you cannot earn your purity. You never have earned it in the past, and you never will. The only reason that we are able to pursue purity is by the blood of Jesus. So what this means is that no matter what you've done, or no matter what you've watched or seen or read or thought of, no matter how addicted you are, how like in bondage you feel to that sin, if you confess your sins and repent of your sins, no longer living in that sin but struggling against it, maybe you won't be perfect, but you're battling against it, doing whatever is necessary to be in that battle. If you do this, purity is always available to you. And as you continue walking in your purity, God will use you as that vessel of honor, like we talked about in the beginning. But you need to walk in it. You need to leave the dishonorable sins of this world that are everywhere, tempting you, after you. You need to leave them behind. Pursue purity by the blood of Jesus. And then continue in it. Continue in that purity. It's always a battle. It truly is. I mean, I wish that we had some like church system where every year we go up on top of a hill to remove like temptation from your life and completely eliminate everything and achieve nirvana and you'll never desire anything ever again. But we don't. We don't have that. I mean, we do in a sense that when we receive our celestial body, our terrestrial desires are going to fade away. But in this human life, we don't. And so my encouragement to you guys now is stop pretending that the temptation is not there, if you are pretending that. And then open up about what you're going through. Maybe you don't struggle with these things that I've talked about. There's so much in this world to struggle with. Maybe you struggle with what you say or what you think of, what you listen to in music and pop music and stuff like that. But start now putting in that habit of pursuing purity. Because it's not going to get easier when you graduate high school and like take on your own life and your own responsibilities. No, it doesn't get easier, believe it or not. I know it's hard to believe, but it doesn't. It's not going to get easier when you get married. No, all of your problems aren't going to go away when you're married. It's not going to get easier when you get a dog, even if she's a Great Dane that you think is a person. But if you put it to practice now, not perfection, but battle. If you put that battle for your purity, maintaining it at whatever the cost, yeah, you're not perfect, but you're struggling. You're not choosing to live in your sin. If you put that to practice now, you will be transformed from that wood and clay vessel, the ones that are used in bathtubs for babies, to a holy vessel, an honorable vessel that God can use in any way that he wants to minister anywhere to anyone that he calls you to. But you should start now. Don't put it off. Don't put accountability off. Don't think that you don't need a team. Don't think that you don't need someone. Don't think that you don't need a greater passion. And don't think that you're above having plans of escape. Even if you've never fallen into any of these sins, temptation will come and you will need a plan of escape. So as we get ready for small groups, we're gonna talk about purity. And if you weren't uncomfortable, you might get a little bit uncomfortable in your small group. Just kidding, I'm just kidding. But what I want to do in your small groups is really be real. Be real with each other. What does it mean to be pure? Maybe you can say what it means for you to be pure. I don't really know how that would change. What are some things we need to avoid to stay pure? What are some things that you need to avoid? Maybe you've identified them, but you're having a hard time actually avoiding them because your flesh kind of enjoys it. Why are we sometimes afraid to be honest and open? This is like a philosophical question that can warp our minds forever. But really think about it. Why are you sometimes afraid to be open and honest about what's really going on in your life? What you're dealing with? Even the gross stuff, the hard stuff, the impure stuff. Let's pray and then we'll break up into small groups. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful that you have called us to a higher standard than what this world offers us. That you have plans for us that are incredible, that are mighty, and that all you ask for us is to be pure, to seek you instead of the things of this world, to grow deeper in you and become a little bit less like this world so that we can follow you as you direct us and guide us and lead us. Teach us now, Lord, to get that team of accountability that we need, to plan those escape routes that we need, knowing that temptation could come at any point, even things that we would have never thought we'd do. And teach us how to find that replacement in you, to find that you are more than the things of this world, that your love and your grace, the miracles that you work in our life, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, is so much more valuable than the things of this world. Please help us as we go into small groups to be comfortable with one another and honest and feel safe and able to just be real with one another. And just let us grow deeper in you as we continue seeking after you in this time. We love you so much and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,